Thank you for listening to a message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. The following sermon was recorded during our Sunday morning worship service. The notes for this sermon are available on our website at www.manhattanchurch.org/sermonnotes. We hope that this message will be helpful to you and encourage you to explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
From Romans 3:21 to 31, the scripture is, "But now, apart from the law, God's faithful righteousness has been manifested, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. God's righteousness seen through Jesus Messiah's faithfulness for all who have faith, for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and have lost the glory of God. And we are declared right by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Messiah Jesus, whom God put forth as a mercy seat through the faithfulness shown in his blood. God's purpose was to demonstrate his faithful righteousness because of his passing over former sins and the forbearance of God, leading up to demonstrating his faithful righteousness in the present time, in order that he himself might be righteous and may declare right the one who lives by trusting the faithfulness of Jesus. Then, what becomes of boasting? It is excluded. But what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is declared right on the basis of faith, apart from the works of the law. Or does God belong only to the Jews and not also to the Gentiles? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one, who will declare the circumcised right by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law.
So we're looking at this text in Romans, the third chapter, the 21st to the 31st verses. The reason for this is that we're restarting our study of the book of Romans. We began it in the period leading up to Christmas in October, November of last year, September, October, November, and have taken a break from it. And but one of the other things that happened, of course, this last week was Ash Wednesday, the beginning of that period in traditional Christian calendar that is known as Lent, the 40 days leading up to Easter, in various ways symbolizing Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness or maybe Moses' 40 days on the mountain. There are many 40s in the scriptures, but especially Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness, and simply a time that is supposed to be devoted not just to giving up candy or giving up something, you know, like that, but to really thinking about what our life, our purpose, our direction is all about. And so I think this is a good time for us to return to our study of Romans, because it is focused on that particular issue. If you remember, no doubt you've read Romans perhaps many, many times. Paul is focused on the gospel as an apostle of Jesus Christ, set apart for the gospel of God, and starts by talking about how he is not ashamed of that gospel. I have included on the front side of your sheet that sort of theme sentence or two there from Romans 1, 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's God's power for salvation to everyone who has faith, who believes, who trusts it, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it God's righteousness, God's faithful righteousness is revealed. Out of faith into faith. Out of faithfulness into faith. As it is written, the righteous from faith shall live. And Paul has been proceeding through that in the first chapters of Romans, talking about this situation of human beings that we all experience in various ways and in different degrees, the sense of brokenness in our lives. And he goes into the sinfulness of humanity and all of that. And finally comes after going through that in a way that drives it home inescapably to every single person. There is no running away from it. That one ultimately cannot find any sort of break from the brokenness of our lives, from the sinfulness of our lives. Not in the law, not anywhere. Because as the last sentence before our text today is, because through the works of the law, from the works of the law, no person, no soul will be justified because the law gives the knowledge of sin. And then comes this passage. And this passage, I think, probably has received more thought than just about any other passage in the book of Romans, because it is so packed, it is so compressed. There's so many things that are both stated and referred to. It's like a table of contents of the whole book. In many ways. And not just the book of Romans, but the gospel as a whole, that it really deserves and often gets a great deal of reflection and thought. It's often seen as the most crucial statement for the idea of our atonement. In fact, many people, as they're talking about the atonement, this is the primary passage that they go to. What is it that actually happened when Jesus died on the cross? What is it that transforms our lives? What is it that makes a difference that is there? But the thing that I want to emphasize today and try to emphasize by the title of the message today and I hope you'll see through the text itself, is that the real theme of this section is not so much atonement, though that's definitely there, and we'll talk about it. But the theme is God. The theme is God and God's faithfulness, God's righteousness, His faithful righteousness. This is a way of translating this Greek word that's so much debated, dikaiosune, which has the stem dikai, which has the idea of right, and the rest of it makes it a characteristic of Him, His righteousness or His justice, His faithfulness. It can be translated in a variety of ways. Sometimes it's been thought that the revelation of the righteousness of God is the revelation of how He makes us righteous. And that's part of what is going to go on. I mean, that happens in this. But what Paul is talking about here is not so much what God is going to do for us. That will come down the line. But it's about who God is, God's own faithfulness, who the God is that we worship, who the God is that we trust or don't trust. Can one really trust God? Is God faithful? Has He been faithful? And, one can make a case that, wow, people have been making it a long time. Things have just been going on, and history is a mess, and it's just one blankety-blank thing after another, and it's all a mess. Has God been really done anything for us? Aren't we all still just in the same place as ever? Paul, though, is thinking about it in a particular way. He's thinking about it especially in terms of the great story that runs through all of Scripture. He's thinking about the promises that God has made. He's thinking about the promises that He made that are implied in creation, of making human beings to share in His dominion over the creation, to mirror His care for His creation. The themes that are there, the promises that are there to Abraham, that in you and your descendants and your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. The promises that He made through Moses, all the giving of the Torah and the law. The promise to David that we saw last time as in Larry's wonderful presentation of David's life. All of that is there as he's thinking about it. But especially within all of that, this great challenge that goes all the way back through the whole story, back to the very beginning of it, of the mess that we're in, the brokenness, the sinfulness, the rebellion that is so much a part of human life. And how God has dealt with that through Israel, through this long story. And if you read the Old Testament very much, you know that you can put your finger down almost anywhere, not quite anywhere, but almost anywhere, and you get manifestations of human fallibility, fault, sin, rebellion, all of it going on and on and on. Now just put yourself back in ancient Rome, and you're a Roman, not a Jew. You're a Roman sitting there in Rome, in the center of power, in the center of culture. Why should this matter to you? Or put yourself in the place of a modern New Yorker, which some of us are. Why should this matter to you? What difference does it make? What's happened? Can God really be trusted? Can he really be believed in? Is he faithful? Is he true to his promises? If you look back at the story of Israel, isn't it just principally a story of failure? I mean, of God doing all these things and making promises and so forth, but Israel messes up every time. And is the scriptures of Israel are the first thing to tell you that. And they emphasize it, nail it down strongly. It's a story of covenant, of promises, of law, but also a story of rebellion and exile and loss. What do you do with it? And many Jews, like Paul had been, he knew this inside and out because he'd grown up with it, and like the Pharisees and the Essenes out there at Qumran and all of that, they looked through this story, and the way that they saw it was to see, oh, yes, Israel has been broken and failed and all of that. We need to be penitent, deeply penitent to God. But the heart of everything is the Torah, is the law. The law has been given. That is the core of all that God has done. And if we will just keep that law more carefully, more diligently, if all of Israel could keep one commandment, like the Sabbath, all together, just one Sabbath, the world would change. And so our need is to do those works of the law, not to earn God's care for us or his love for us. He's shown that in spite of us. But to show that we are that people of the covenant that he called us to. They saw the whole story focused in Torah and in the keeping of that. And the Pharisees especially, they were prime examples of it, but the Essenes as well and other groups as well in their own ways always looked for that pure community. And the group that was identified as part of that got, in a sense, narrower and narrower. For the Pharisees, it was not just the Gentiles that were out of bounds. That's certainly true. But many in Israel, too, who did not keep the commandments as they should, were also out of bounds. And so it gets down to, well, we know that way, you know, we're really the only ones that God really approves of. And everybody else, strangely enough, is outside his care, outside of his approval. And yet, when you read the Old Testament, it's precisely those very scriptures that are the story of that one God. That one God who is the creator of the entire world and the creator of all people. And it comes up again and again at various places in the prophets and even in the law itself, in Deuteronomy and in other places as well. This living God, this involved God. This one who cares about all of his creatures, cares about what it is that destroys their lives. hears about the sin, not just in order to get at them for their sinfulness, but to save them from it. The hope that runs there, you have in the prophets over and over again the sense of judgment that's coming on all the rebellion and everything, but always out of it there is the grace of God that's going to renew life and look to a new time, a new place of God's grace coming to his people. And so God's righteousness, God's faithful righteousness is that righteousness that reaches out to make right the world, to deal with the problem of humanity, to deal with the problem that's symbolized there in that third chapter of Genesis. It goes all the way back to Eden. That brokenness of humanity, to make it right not just for a few, not just for the Pharisees, not just for the Essenes, but for all the world, all nations. And not only just now, but permanently. Now to make it right, but also permanently for the age to come to make it right. And so that idea of the God who has this faithful righteousness, who also makes righteous, who makes right people, is the thing that Paul really wants us to see. But the question is, what about all that other stuff? What about all the faithlessness and all of that? Doesn't that undermine all that God is doing? And Paul answers, absolutely no. It does not undermine God, what God is doing. God, and that's, you know, you think about it from kind of our point of view in our own tradition, you know, it's like, we're the only ones, and we've got to take the gospel to the whole world and save the world, but we're not doing a very good job of it, so most of the world is going to hell in a handbasket because we can't do it, you know, and God's dependent on us. What if we fail? God's not dependent, nor is he dependent on Israel. In fact, the stories, as you read the stories all the way down the line, they show again and again, whether it's the story of Abraham and his... the promises given to him in his own faithlessness, giving away his wife, or as we saw last week, the stories of David and his failures and crimes. God knew all along that the faithfulness to his promises had to depend on his own grace. His own grace toward us, not on whether we humans did well or not, or lived up to all that we could be, or all of that. In fact, as Paul saw it, the faithlessness of Israel, well, it was just like everybody else's faithlessness. All have sinned. Notice that emphasis here. All have sinned and have lost the glory of God. That reaches all the way back to Eden. All have sinned. This is universal. This is not something specific. But the thing about Israel is by receiving the law, Israel received clarity about just how broken human beings are. General sin became transgression because of the law being given. But it did not change the fact that human beings sin and lose the glory of God. God knew that he had to be the one who was gracious all along. As he went along through all of Israel's history, it's a rich history, it's full of symbols and all kinds of things, and triumphs and many tragedies. And God works through all of it, all along. Just read. Well, read a lot of it. Read any of the history books, books of Kings or Chronicles or all of it, all of that. And you see it again and again and again. The good news that Paul sees, the good news that he is proclaiming, is how in the midst of all of that, God has been faithful. How he's done it. How he has done it. How he has brought that whole story, the story of all of Israel back through the scriptures. He has brought it down to focus it in a way that nobody could have anticipated. To focus it in this one person who is Israel, who as Israel's Messiah, who embodies the people of Israel, as the suffering servant, he embodies the people of Israel, who is also God's very self. among us, who is also the human being for every human being, who combines all of those things flowing together in this one person, this Jesus. And that faithfulness of Jesus, this term that's used, that's translated both faith and faithfulness, the faithfulness of Jesus as he in life and in death is faithful to God and to what God's purpose is. That is the way in which God has dealt with all of that. And in his faithfulness, he lays the basis for my trust, for my faith, for your faith. Because of being who he is and doing what he has done for us, he has shown me the face of God, a God of radical, self-giving love. Now, I want to just emphasize a couple little things, little areas that people get into discussions about. One is the idea that somehow Jesus is kind of over against God. You know, God is wrathful and wanting to destroy, and Jesus steps in and takes the hit, so to speak, for us. There's a little bit of that, but actually, Jesus is God. It is God who is acting in Jesus. This is not God trying to destroy us and Jesus blocks the blow. Jesus is the very mercy and love, overflowing love of God for us. And one needs to get rid of all of those ideas that somehow, God wants to punish us for his sins, because for our sins, because he can't even look at how bad we are and so forth. We're so bad, and we're sinners cringing in the hands of God and so forth, and Jesus somehow blocks off God's anger. It's one of the songs that we sang this morning. I love it. It's one of my very favorite songs, In Christ Alone. Except I want to change one word. Not that I'm the first to come up with this thought by any means, but In Christ Alone. It's in the second verse. In Christ Alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe. This gift of love, and righteousness, I'm sorry, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. That's the only word that I don't quite like in the song. It should be really the love of God was satisfied. Because Jesus on the cross is the embodiment of God's love for us. He is the one, God is the one who demonstrates. Notice in verse 25 and 26, this phrase that's repeated, that demonstrates God's faithful righteousness to us. Because he forgives sins. And not only in the present times, but also to declare right all of those who live by trusting in the faithfulness of Jesus. It is this event, this thing that nobody could have anticipated, and yet once it's there, you see how it connects to everything that God has been doing. That is the way that God has been faithful and has shown himself. But in that, as Paul goes on, and as he just hints at it here, he doesn't develop it. It is not some sort of simple little thing, some sort of trick that is done. It is very complex, and Paul hints at it just in the words that he uses. For example, we've already mentioned the fact that we're talking about losing the glory of God reaches all the way back to the idea of the fall in the Garden of Eden. But then you use these other terms. It's these complex strands of the story of Israel and of the Old Testament all come together in Jesus. In verse 23, the latter half of 23, after it says that all have sinned and lost the glory of God. I'm sorry, 24. And are declared right by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Messiah Jesus. This idea of redemption rings the bell of Exodus, of God redeeming people from slavery, of us being enslaved in various ways, slaves to sin, slaves to our own destruction. and God redeems us as he did Israel long ago. So that the story of Israel is reenacting in every one of us as we experience it. And then talking, it goes on to talk about that in his blood, the end of verse 25, God put him forward as a mercy seat. This is the word hilasterion in Greek. And every other time that it occurs, and the Old Testament is where it occurs, it refers to that place on the top of the Ark of the Covenant that God gave as the symbol of the place where he met Israel. I've included a verse there from Exodus 25, 22 to talk about, that talks about that. That the mercy seat, the hilasterion, is the place where I will meet you. And it's the place where on the Day of Atonement, the high priest brought the blood of the sacrifice and sprinkled it there in the Holy of Holies in the presence of God. And the sins of the people were expiated, propitiated. They were dealt with there in that mercy seat, in God's mercy and in the sacrifice that was offered. And so Jesus, in his faithfulness on the cross, in his blood, he becomes God's own mercy seat. The temple and all that it implied, all of the experiences, all the history of it. That temple gets focused down into this Holy of Holies on that awful cross. And then also he is the suffering servant, the one who by his faithfulness bears our griefs, carries our sorrows, so that he can make many right. Now that idea of making many right has kind of the idea of a verdict in the court of law, that you declare someone innocent. And it is that verdict of God's judgment that is going to be there at the end of time that comes in now because of what Jesus has done, so that you can experience that relationship of being in God's love, in his faithfulness now. Even though you're still, all of us are still just barely on the way. We receive it. That these gifts are given, weaving together the themes of Israel's story all together in the cross. Bringing together God and humanity and Messiah, all in Jesus. This is how God has done it. Thus, that old promise long ago to Abraham that in you and your descendants, your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. It is brought to realization in Jesus. And so Paul comes to the end of that and is moving toward the next part of it, and he says, well, what happens to our boast? What boasting is he talking about? Well, we all know about boasting. You know, I mean, usually it's interpreted in the sense of, and I've certainly done this, it's in the sense of well, I've done so much, I've been so good, God sort of owes me salvation or something like that. Is there anybody in favor of that sort of point of view? Probably not here. But I don't really think that's what Paul is talking about, and you find it in very few commentaries anymore. The boast that he's talking about is the boast that he knew very, very well. It's that boast that comes of that particular kind of reading of the Old Testament that says that it's in the way that you know that you're part of God's people is by the keeping of those commandments rigorously, carefully. You keep the purity laws, you keep the days that are special, all of that. The works of the law. That's what Paul is talking about. Not just my moral boasting that I'm so good. And it is that reading of it, though, Paul says, that if that's the case, if that's the way it is, then all the world really is never going to have any participation in this. And as he says it, he says it in a way, any of us should have known better than to read it that way. Because all of us believe and know that the very heart of the law, the thing that you recite every day, is that God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus, whenever they ask him what the greatest commandment of the law is, that's exactly where he goes. The one God and love for that God. But if the only way to be pleasing to that one God is by this rigorous obedience to works of the law, then God's only the God of the Jews. Well, not really, only the God of the Pharisees or the Essenes or the Church of Christ or whatever. But if you really believe that there's one God, that God is the God of every person on the face of the earth, concerned equally about every person. He loves every person. He is for every person. The very core theology that we have, that Jesus affirms is the greatest commandment, tells us that it cannot be that way. It cannot be a narrowing down. It must be a broadening out, that the story that starts with Abraham and the promise to him is a promise for all the families of the earth. And the Torah itself shows that. That's what it was always about. It was never about a Pharisaic reading. That was just a great mistake. It's the reason Jesus struggled against it so much. The gospel is seeing that that one God who created everyone and is concerned about everyone was embodied in this loving faithfulness of Jesus that lives for us and died for us, giving the very life of God for us, taking on our brokenness into him, our sinfulness, and creating new life of resurrection as he conquers death. That God was the God that no longer is it a matter of the law of works that deals with him, but it is the law of trusting in what he has done as he has come among us in Jesus. So Paul says as he concludes this, what happens to our boast, to the boasting that we might do? It's just simply shut out. By what kind of law? By the law of works? No, that's the law of faith. Everyone is declared right on the basis of trusting in this that God has done apart from works of law. God does not belong just to the Jews, does he? No, also the Gentiles, the nations, all the nations. God is one. And he's actually going to justify, he's going to make everybody right in exactly the same way. There's not a single person. That was the message of those first three chapters. There's not a single person that can claim their own standing before God. All of us are dependent on his grace, on that astonishing grace of giving life, for God's own life for us. And so Paul says, that's what it's about. That's what the law actually was always about. That's what the gospel is. That's what makes it possible for a Roman to find that his life is given to him in this story of Israel. For a New Yorker to find it. Because it's a vision of the love and faithfulness of the God who created every single one of us and wants a loving relationship with every one of us. That's the way Paul himself experienced it. I put there at the bottom of your sheet one of my favorite verses that I repeat often from Galatians chapter 2. Paul says, and he's talking about the very same things that we have here in Romans, through the law, that is through really seeing what the law is I died to the law, to the way I kept the law, to that whole way of understanding it that I had seen before, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, with the Messiah. No, you haven't, Paul. You're still alive. Yes, I have. In his death, I was there. It was my death. The love that was there is the love that changed me and gave me life. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what we're wanting to explore over these next few weeks. that gospel, how it works, how that comes together, what it means. That's what Paul is doing in Romans. To trust in this one living God who is not far off, far away, who is filled with self-giving love that has been manifested in Jesus and calls us by his faithfulness to a responsive faith, to a trust in him. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, Father, what can we say to express the gratitude that can well up in within us as we see what you have done for us? So often it seems so murky to us, so difficult to understand because your ways are so surprising and challenging for us. But when we look into the face of Jesus and see his faithfulness and his love and his grace as toward us, that he loved me and gave himself for me, then I know it is true. That it's true about you, that it is your faithful righteousness. It is the way that you have brought your promises across the millennia into a modern city and allowed me to know something that I don't see very much in the city, but see you planting in the hearts of people all around this faithful love. Help us, Father, that we may live in that gospel, in that message, faithful to the one who has loved us and given himself for us. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. Thank you all for sharing this time and being patient with me. We're going to conclude our worship by drawing on some of the words of Psalm 139. Would you stand as we go back to those words celebrating God? Oh Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I am far away. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. Amen. Greet one another and go forth to serve.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. We are located at 48 East 80th Street in New York City. Adults and children's Bible classes are held every Sunday beginning at 9:30 a.m., followed by worship services at 11 a.m. To hear previous podcasts, visit our website at www.manhattanchurch.org.